want to bring a simple lesson, easy to understand, easy to apply. Hopefully you'll see some wisdom in it and you'll get some use out of it. It's about vision. Our vision is imperfect. And why is that a problem? Because we use our vision to do what? To make decisions. We use our vision in order to order our lives. And we see in this story here that this man of God, this man that was helping Elisha, his vision was imperfect. He couldn't see things as they actually are. And that's a big problem when we can't see things as they actually are. Why? Because we use the input of what we're seeing to make decisions. And if we're not seeing things as they actually are, we're working with imperfect data and we're going to make imperfect decisions. The better the input, the better the output. So we need to fix our vision. And we see here that this man said, "Oh, I have seen. I do see. I see all these chariots. I see this army that's come against us. What in the world are we going to do, Elisha?" And what's Elisha tell him? "Don't worry. The ones that are for us are more than those who are against us. That the Lord would open your eyes. Oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And that's what this lesson's going to be about tonight. And I'm going to suggest there are three levels to blindness for the sake of this message. This is not an exhaustive list, but we're going to say for tonight's purposes, there are three levels to blindness. And the first level is quite basic. It's something that we would all say, if somebody expressed these ideas, we would say, yes, that person is blind. They cannot see things as they are. They don't even believe there is a God. They don't believe there is a creator. They don't believe that there is a designer. And why is that so deadly? Because you're taking in that input and you're saying, no, there's no God, there's no creator, there's no danger. Therefore, I'm going to act, I'm going to comport myself in this way. But the end of that way is destruction. The end of that way is damnation. The end of that way is going to be something so horrible that you can't even imagine. And the thesis of this lesson is, if we could go to the other side of eternity for just a moment, whether in heaven or whether in hell, and we could look back, would we say, wow, I was blind? If I could see backwards, if I could go in the future and then bring a memory back, would I say, man, I really should have ordered my life differently. I really should have spent more time doing this and less time doing that. I should have had this as a higher priority than that. I shouldn't have done that at all. I should have stopped doing that a long time ago. Would our improved vision, and in fact it would be vision and not faith at that point, our improved vision, would it change how we order our lives? And if it's yes, then we need to think about how we can change that without going into the future and coming back. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. And of course, I already mentioned that vision is so important because that's how we make decisions. For example, why are we all here? We made the decision to come here to worship. Why are you sitting there? Because I'm up here talking, and based on the inputs you're seeing, you say, well, it's a reasonable thing to sit here and listen for a certain amount of time. But what if your vision wasn't that good? What if just over there in that corner there was a raving, roaring, hungry lion, and you couldn't see it? If all of a sudden your eyes were opened and you saw that lion, would your order of priorities change? Well, they should. They should change. That you should say, well, okay, it's fine and good to listen to this guy, but we need to deal with this lion before we do anything else. Unfortunately, that's the state of most of the world. They don't realize that there is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, roaming this earth. They say, no, there's not. Now, that's just a fairy tale. I don't see it. Show me some evidence. Show me a picture. Show me a movie. Show me some hard evidence. So the first level of blindness. Let's go to Psalm 19. Each one of these levels is going to have just one passage to accompany it. Psalm 19. We're only going to read the first couple of verses of Psalm 19. And, you know, during our meeting, I think it was Nick Greenman who said, well, the atheism, agnosticism, humanism doesn't offer anything in way of comfort. And they would say, yeah, that's exactly right. So what? It's also true. Who cares if it offers anything of comfort? We look at things as they actually are. We see things as they actually are. We see the universe is cold and uncaring, and that's the way it is. And I'm not going to tell myself a fairy tale in order to comfort myself. That's what they would say to that. But is that the way things actually are? Is there any evidence for God? Or is it as they say? No, there's no evidence of a designer. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. What evidence do we have of God? What evidence do we have of a creator? Well, the creation is evidence of the creator. We look around and we see design. And more precisely, we see information. Information always demands an intelligence. Okay? Information demands an intelligence. You see letters, you see words, you see a pattern, you know that came from a mind. And I'll probably do a lesson on the limits of science not too far in the future, so I'm not going to dwell on this point. But we see the creation, and we can ascertain from that that this is the work of a creator. This is the work of God. So the question is, can you look at the heavens? And when you look at the heavens, do you say, the glory of God is displayed to me, and I can see it, and I can admire it, and I give him the glory? Or do you say, this is one point, one discrete point in a cold, uncaring, random process that I'm just here randomly? And that's how it is, and that's it's not a pleasant thought, but that's just how it is. What are you seeing? What does the creation tell to you? The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech. So when you go out and you see the birds of the air flying, you see the majesty of the trees, the hills, the rivers, the water, everything working together, the weather system, how your body works, how you heal, all these things that are working together, do you say, glory be to God? Or do you say, I wonder how we got here? I'm always struck by the song we have, one of the lines in the song we have, this is my Father's world. And one of the lines in there says, in the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. Think about that. Someone who's an atheist, who's an agnostic, could look at all kinds of things, all kinds of information that cannot be explained by random processes, and still be unconvinced. Yet the believer can see the genius of God by a gentle breeze tunneling through blades of grass, leaving subtle beauty in its wake. One has their eyes opened, one has their eyes closed. Let's turn over to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Let's go to the second level. Okay, someone might say, all right, I think that there is a creator. Now, whoever that is, whether it's aliens, whether it's, a programmer and this is a simulation, whatever it is, I believe there's a creator. There's a prime mover, as many of the philosophers would say. Someone who started off the process, but the idea that it's the God of the Bible, the idea that you have a personal relationship with him, the idea that it's Jesus Christ is absurd. Okay, that's what many people would say. Let's turn over to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, I'm going to take advantage of the assumption that you all know what this chapter is about. The blind man, the man born blind, and Jesus comes by and heals him. And the Jewish leaders say, well, what do they say? They're quite upset about that because he did it on the Sabbath. He worked on the Sabbath, therefore we're upset. And they bring the blind man in and they question him. They bring his family in, they question them. And there's threats and there's accusations and there's all kinds of drama that is surrounding this incident. We're going to come to the end of it for sake of time. We're going to start in verse 30. We're going to start in verse 29. Verse 29. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he's from. If we had time, we'd connect that back to some previous verses in John. But we don't have time, so we're going to keep going. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners. Now remember who's talking to these leaders. These men are men of letters. These men are the leaders of the community. And here you've got this man who was blind his whole life, who's uneducated, who was a cripple basically for his entire life, who hasn't studied the law, who hasn't studied to be a doctor of the law or a scribe or anything of the sort. And he's now teaching them. Okay? We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, let me tell you something about the Bible. Let me tell you something about the Old Testament. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And that's exactly the logic that is used throughout the New Testament. In fact, what happened in John chapter 3? Nicodemus comes and he says, we know you're from God because of the works you do. And in fact, does God want us to have evidence? Let's go off on that point. Does God want us to have evidence, or should we believe in spite of the facts? Now you look, now this is what the atheists and the agnostics and the humanists would say. God wants you to look at this universe and everything's pointing to the fact that there is no God, but he says, believe in spite of the facts. Believe in spite of what your lying eyes tell you. No, that's not what God wants us to do. There is evidence. In fact, in later in John 14, Jesus tells his disciples, first of all, believe me, but if you don't believe for the words I've given you, believe for the signs. I did miracles for what purpose? To provide you evidence. I did so many miracles, so many signs to provide you evidence so that you would be believing. And in fact, that you would be believing. Who's he appear to? Doubting Thomas. Why does he appear to him? So that he would have evidence. Don't be disbelieving, but believe. Here's the evidence. Reach out. Touch me. Take all the evidence you want. You need to believe. Okay? Verse 33. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sin. And are you teaching us? What's the point they're trying to make? We are the ones who see. You are the one who cannot see. You cannot tell us what is right, what is light. We are the ones who tell you. You were born entirely in sin, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. Always a good indication that you're winning a discussion if somebody attacks you personally. I'm not going to attack your point. I'm not going to battle your point. I'm going to say that you're not qualified to give it. I'm going to say you're not qualified to even be in our presence. So they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, Who is he? Lord, that I may believe in him. Jesus said to him, You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. So a common flip that Jesus talks about. Those who have will not have. Those who do not have will have. The first will be last. The last will be first. Those who see will not see. Those who don't see will see. So things are going to be flipped upside down. And what was the problem with the leaders there? What was blinding their eyes? Pride. Pride is blinding our eyes. Can we listen to this? Well, you know, maybe we should judge that based on the merits of the argument. Maybe he's right. Maybe this man could only do this if God was with him. Maybe we should really consider that. No, just throw him out. It's easier. Pride was blinding their eyes. And Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, We are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. You say, I don't need the light. I don't need the physician. I'm doing just fine. I'm in tip-top shape. I don't need any kind of help. I don't need any kind of savior. Soul the savior, you are not needing, because I'm doing just fine. Therefore, I'm going to reject the light. I'm going to reject the physician. I'm going to reject his diagnoses. And I'm going to say, I'm going to carry on just as things were before. And therefore, because I think, well, that actually sounds good. I was actually doing pretty good. I can't see that I am in need of a Savior. I can't see that I do need that physician. I can't see that I have a terminal disease that's going to end in disaster. And therefore, my blindness is going to come back to destroy me. So we have the first level, someone who says, no, there is no God. The second level, someone who says, okay, maybe there's something. I don't know what it is, but certainly I don't need Jesus. Two levels of blindness. What's the third level? You might say, well, man, I'm doing pretty good so far. It seems like I can see pretty well. What's the third level? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. So I am a theist. Not only a theist, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. And I believe in Jesus because I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I'm doing pretty good. Well, that is pretty good. That's very good. You're doing what you ought to do. But the question is, how perfect is your vision? How perfect is it? Is it 100% perfect? Can it only be compared with the vision of God? Or are you faulting in some areas? Are you lacking in some areas? Are there times where you vie from the past because you weren't seeing things quite right? You weren't seeing how important it is to do one thing, or how important it was to not do the other thing. You said, oh, well, that should be just fine. I'm doing good enough. Let's read in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to start in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. This chapter has been about the resurrection of the dead. Verse 50, Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Let's stop right there for a second. I tell you a mystery. What an exciting thing for someone to say. I tell you something that was hidden from you up until this point. Okay, what is it? Especially concerning the resurrection, this is very important information. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be all changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Let's stop there for a moment. So the question I put to you is, we're sitting here, we have our daily routines. Does anybody not have a daily routine? We do certain things every day. I get up, and some people eat breakfast, some people skip breakfast, some people read the news, some people do other things. Some people, when they get home, they do X, Y, and Z. We have a daily routine. If you heard that last trumpet, would you think, oh man, my daily routine should have been something else? I should have been reading my Bible more. I should have been teaching more. I should have been doing X, Y, or Z more. What a fool I was. We need to have the vision and put ourselves in that situation in order to do what? In order to say, well, you know, everybody makes mistakes and who's perfect? No, in order to actually improve your routine, in order to actually better utilize your time and talents. Because when that trumpet sounds, what's going to happen? Are your priorities going to reorder? Yeah, they're going to reorder in such a way that is even more drastic than if you saw a lion all of a sudden in the corner. They're going to reorder because you know I'm about to be stood in front of the Almighty God. And I'm about to have to give answer for what I did and what I did not do in this life. And I know, as everybody else knows, that I'm an imperfect, undeserving sinner who's going to have to throw myself upon the grace of God. However, I wonder if God wouldn't be right to say, well, you didn't really try very hard. You could have done a lot better. And what am I going to say back? No, I couldn't have. No, there's not going to be any arguing. So, we look ahead. We keep our eyes on the prize. We keep our eyes on heavens. Our eyes lifted upward. Why? To keep us focused. To keep us on the right path. To keep us utilizing our time and talents in a way that is wise. In a way that is useful. In a way that brings fruit. In a way that doesn't serve ourselves, but serves God. Okay, in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. This, you know, sometimes when you're making investments, you're dealing in an uncertainty. You know, I'm going to do this, and it should give me this in the long run, but I don't really know. I'm going to develop this skill, and it should pay off in the long run, but I don't really know. I'm going to start this business, and it should pay off in the long run, but I don't really know. This is something that's going to certainly happen. There's no margin of error. There's no uncertainty. That trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise. And the question is, are you going to be ready? Are you going to be one of the wise or one of the foolish? For this perishable must put on imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. There's that idea of stability again. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. The question is, can you see that? Is that something that is clear to you? Or is that something from time to time as temptations come, as difficult situations come, that is clouded from your vision? You can't quite see as well as you should. And because of that, you make decisions that are suboptimal. You make decisions that lead you down a path that you ought not to go. How do we solve that? Well, the conclusion is quite good for this lesson. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Are you on the right path? Well, first of all, if you're not, you have to get on the right path. But once you are on the right path, what do you have to do? Be steadfast, immovable. What kind of things are going to be trying to move you from that right path? They're going to try to be turning you, twisting you, knocking you off course. What kind of things? Well, basically everything. The world, everybody in it, the devil, that lion that the majority of the world can't see, my own self. What's Paul say? The things I would do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those I do. I battle with myself. We all stumble in many ways, James says. We're not perfect. But every day we try to get better. Every day we try to reach our aspiration of being like Jesus. Be steadfast, immovable. No matter what the situation is, well, you don't understand my situation. You don't understand the bad news I got. You don't understand how depressed I am. And that gives me license to do what I will. No, it doesn't. Immovable. Nothing. What, that word doesn't have any meaning if it's only in good situations. Whatever the situation, be immovable. No weight can move you from doing what you ought to do. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. How ought I to spend my time? How ought you to spend your time? I'll let you answer that for yourself. How ought you to spend your time? And you think about your schedule. Is there anything you could cut out? Is there anything you could add in that would make it a superior schedule in the eyes of God and would make you less nervous when you hear that final trumpet? If there is, why not change it? Why not make the change before it's too late? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you can see. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that what often discourages us? What's the point of all this? What's the point? I'm not seeing any fruit. I'm not seeing any results. I'm not seeing anything good coming from it. Why am I doing it? I'm wasting my time. I look like a fool. Why would I keep doing this? The question is, can you see the fruit or can you not? As I said before, we walk by faith and not by sight. Can we see those treasures laid up in heaven? No, it would be so much easier if we could, but we walk by faith and not by sight. Therefore, it takes faith. Knowing this, that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Are there treasures in heaven? What say you? Are there treasures in heaven? We can work our regular job. We can work a side hustle. We can do all these things and we can see the money in our bank account. We can see it goes from here to there. It goes from here. We can track it all. But the treasures in heaven require something more. They require faith. I have to have faith. I have to have the vision to see, and the vision will help me make the appropriate decisions. In conclusion, three levels of blindness: atheist, agnostic, humanist. They can't even see that God has created. Then we go to a deist, or maybe a theist, that says, okay, there was a creator, but I don't believe that the Bible has anything to do with it. I don't believe that Jesus Christ has anything to offer me. Okay, that's another level of blindness. Third level of blindness. Yes, I'm a Christian, but being a Christian doesn't really demand too much of my attention. It doesn't really demand too much of my time or my decision making. Three levels of blindness, surely one of them affects each one of us. As I say, hopefully we're all immune to the first two, but the third one is a little trickier because we are imperfect creatures beset by sorrow and sin, always tempted, always trying to be beguiled by the devil, that roaring lion who roams about seeking whom he may devour. And my admonition for each one of us is to keep your eyes open, to keep your eyes, as Paul says, on Jesus. Because if you don't, you're going to have cause for an accident. You're going to have cause for some disaster to befall you. Just as if you're going down the road, and just for a moment, I'm going to take my eyes off the road and I'm going to look over at this phone because I just got a text message. Just for a moment. It's not going to be a big deal. Well, that's what you think. And sometimes it's not. But sometimes it is. Sometimes it's a big deal for you and for the people you crashed into. It's quite a big deal. There's a danger in wavering. There's a danger in not putting in a constant effort. And we must be wise to the beguiling of Satan, because that's one of the tools he uses, time. I'm just going to wait for an opportune time, and when I find that the defenses are low, that's when I'm going to strike. And it's a good tactic. But we must be on guard. We must be always thinking in the way that is not led by our physical eyes, but our eyes of faith. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. And our destination depends on how we walk. Our destination depends on how we follow Jesus. If there's anyone here that needs to come forward, we'd ask that you do that. If you have any needs, please come forward as we stand and sing number 105.